Amen. These chapters are kind of Jesus' farewell address. He is equipping the disciples for the time when he's going to be gone. He's giving them, as it were, their marching orders, which will serve the church down through the centuries and the millennia, echoing into the hearts of the faithful. And one of the words he uses a lot is, abide in me. Abide in me. That's an old word we don't hear much anymore, and maybe we should, because I was researching a little bit for this sermon and last week's sermon, and I still do that, by the way. There are no canned sermons that come to you. I threw them all away when I retired the first time. There was not anything worthy of saving there. So what you're getting is something at least fresh every week, if not good. So, abide. I read several definitions of it. And the one I like best is when you abide somewhere, you feel deeply at home. Deeply at home. Think about that. Utterly at peace. Utterly loved, utterly welcome. It is the place where you can rest safely, deeply at home. We have bought and sold quite a few houses over my career, and I have always made it a point to let Vicki do that research. I have usually been allowed to have some input into where we will live, but Vicki really enjoys looking at houses. I would rather have my back broke in, well, you know where. I hate it. For me, home is wherever the recliner is. But Vicki has always managed to find us good and comfortable homes, and it never takes me long to feel right at home wherever I am. That may be a weakness on my part, I'm not sure, but my standards of comfort are really pretty minimal. As long as I have my recliner, as long as I have a table by my chair where I can put books and coffee, as long as I've got a desk somewhere that I can stack high with clutter, and as long as there's a TV for me to ignore, I am happy. Vicki has always managed to find us good homes where she can be happy too. Now, her standards are somewhat higher than mine, but we won't get into that today in case she's watching. So, deeply at home. When Jesus says, abide in me, he's reminding us that we can be deeply at home in him. We can trust him. We can take our rest from him. We can take our nourishment from him. Abiding in him means being completely and utterly in that marvelous eternal place, which is God's grace. Abide in me, he says. Abide in me. Why? Because that is how you learn to love one another. When Jesus is the common denominator of who and what we are able to look at the world and at others differently. Because if we belong to him, if we abide in him, so does everybody else. And we are able to love, not because we want to, but because Jesus encourages us to. How do we love one another? How do we love people we don't even know? I remember something that is increasingly a miracle. January of 1973, I was about to graduate from high school. I was working at the Baskin-Robbins ice cream store in the Peachtree Battle Shopping Center. I'd been there for 5 years. I was senior super scooper. Mr. Koleski, my boss, as I was working there, I think it was of a Sunday afternoon, he said, "You need to go on home." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because there's ice forming on the hill coming down into the shopping center." And I looked, and sure enough, you could literally see the ice beginning to form on the wet driveway. It was creeping down. Coming as I do from a long line of live cowards, I got in my car and I went home. It was one of the most bitter ice storms that Atlanta had ever seen. Ice was about 3/4 to 5/8 of an inch thick everywhere. Traffic was completely halted. No police, no ambulances, no fire trucks. Nobody could move. Now, in my neighborhood, Brookwood Hills in Atlanta, mostly older homes, but a lot of people had taken the bait of Georgia Power and decided that the absolute height of modernity was to have a total electric home. Total electric. Guess what happens in ice storms? The lines come down. There was no electricity in our part of Atlanta for 10 days. People kind of got word out that the McKenzie household was not ultra modern. We had a gas stove in range. We had a gas hot water heater. We had an old gas furnace that was a boiler. And when the electricity went out, of course, the thermostat went out, but Dad was able to go down into the basement and turn the boiler on manually and heat the house up to about 100 degrees and then let it lie for, you know, a few hours before he had to hit it again. Word got out. We could cook at our house. We could make coffee. We had hot water for showers. We had heat. And people could come and have a little bit of respite from what was, at least in our view, a disaster. I remember up the street there was an old federal judge, Judge Slayton, who I think he has a federal building named after him. He and his wife were about 3 years older than baseball already. And they just kind of came down and camped out with us. We didn't really know them, but they were wonderful people. And other people would come down and get coffee and scramble some eggs, and they'd bring a little food to cook. It was a marvelous, marvelous community of people we didn't know. And you know, it bound us all together for a number of years. Time passes, people die off, memories begin to fade. But I will always have in my mind that time when just for a few days, we were able to show love to people we didn't know. I'm not sure, but that experience kind of got me interested into working with Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, because we were going out and we were doing things, Kids, of course, were having a marvelous time with their sleds. There's a long hill on our at our old home going down Woodcrest Avenue. And the only problem with ice is you can't stop. And so right across the intersection there was a neighbor, Dr. Brown Dennis, had a house with a big fence there. And that was your break. A lot of good use was made of the first aid kit, too. We patched each other up. And you know, for years and years, we would talk about that. A bond was formed out of our common humanity, out of our shared need, and out of our shared blessing that we had something old-fashioned that all of a sudden people needed again. And it was absolutely wonderful. One of the best memories of my growing up, helping people cook, fetching people hot water, the fire in the fireplace, and the old boiler downstairs just chugging away. You know, that boiler, I had been terrified of it all my childhood, because Daddy told me if he touched the wrong switch, the whole house will blow up. Somehow, after that experience, I looked at that boiler with new eyes. It was what helped us make friends. It wasn't a monster anymore. It was a gift from God. You know, it's amazing how those kind of experiences can not only change your view of things, but add some seasoning to your life that you can go out from that point on and share. How do we show love for others? How do we lay down our lives for others? That always bothered me, because I haven't been called to die for somebody else. Kind of makes you feel guilty, doesn't it? No, I guess not. You don't have to physically die to lay down your life for somebody. I think it means you need to be able to make room for somebody else in your life. People we don't know. People who are having a hard time. People who need our assistance when we have something that they uniquely need and we uniquely have. That is how we show love to other people. And we're just called to be aware, to be awake, to know that we can do this. I love this story of Jesus in his last words to the disciples soon before his crucifixion and then resurrection. He doesn't seem to have fear about him. He does seem to be a little sad that they're going to be apart. He does seem to be somewhat anxious that a new chapter is about to open. But he's not afraid. And his last words are going to be to love one another and to make room for each other in our lives. And whenever we are extending love to the other, that's when God will give us whatever we need to accomplish that love. We never operate at a spiritual deficit when we are loving each other. That's what this table is all about, loving people we don't even know. That's why our denomination practices open communion. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you do, this is an act of love that we share with the world, because Jesus shared it with us. It is loving each other. by the power of Christ, who first loved us. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that we who have received so much from you may dare to share the love from your hands. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.